Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for the worship, and thank you for your word. And Father, now may we worship you through your word as you open it up to us. And Father, would you speak through me in a way that would motivate us, that would challenge us? Father, would comfort us where we need comforting, but send us out on mission at the same time. Father, I pray that you would reveal your word to our hearts and empower us by your spirit to apply it. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we saw where Peter had been drawn into prison and with the possibility of going to get killed the next day. And at the very last moment, the last part of any chance he'd be released or something would happen, a group of people would gather together praying for his release, and an angel appeared before him. He had 16 guards watching him. He was actually laid down asleep, bound between two of them. So literally, they had two guys sleeping next to him. And the angel came and said, "Wake up," and struck him on the side to wake him up. And the shackles fell, told him to get dressed. They walked past those two guards, the next two. City gates opened for him. He walked out, showed up at the house where people were gathered to pray. And Rhoda, the servant girl, ran to the door where he was knocking and heard his voice. Didn't let him in. Ran back in and told everybody, "Peter's at the door." And they said, "You're out of your mind." And what we did is we walked through prayer. You know, that often we don't believe that God's really going to do the big things. And we're just so limited in our faith of what we think he's going to do. And how they were literally gathered together to pray for Peter's release. And he came and knocked on their door. And they thought the girl who just said he's at the door was out of her mind. And even then she said, "No, I plead with you, he's at the door." And they said, "Well, maybe it's just his ghost." Like, even then they didn't believe until he opened the door and there he was. And just how often we doubt God can do big stuff in our life. And we fail to trust him to do major things. And so my challenge was in that was that not only we pray for the consistency, the sustaining grace that God gives us, the daily bread, providing our resources, taking care of our family, watching us when we're traveling, but that we would trust him for big stuff too. Like people who are trying to have children who can't, that God would allow them to. Like big things. Like the doctor says there's no way possible, but with God all things are possible. Like seeing a culture transformed by the gospel here in Decatur. Seeing churches get on fire about the gospel, not on their agendas. Seeing people be transformed from habits and traits that have been in their family history for years and years and being set free from those. Like to really trust God to do some big stuff in our community, in our country, in our world. And so my challenge from last week is just that we would be trusting God to do gigantic, major things. For this week, what happened was basically a movement had occurred in Antioch, and it was growing like crazy. And so the church saw that happen, and they sent back to Jerusalem to send Barnabas there to train leaders. Barnabas got there, started encouraging believers. Many came to faith. He said, "I need another leader beside me." So he ran and grabbed Saul, who eventually becomes the Apostle Paul, grabbed Saul, and Barnabas and Saul went and trained men for a year there. And so we join the story of Peter because that was going on his attack in chapter 12. But we rejoin really where chapter 11 was, because we're back in Antioch in chapter 13. So kind of give you a background, a couple things that just happened now in Antioch. So chapter 13, verse 1. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Okay. The way I do this is I very rarely read a large section of Scripture because I like to walk through it as we go instead of read the whole thing and come back and then pick it apart. I figure if I'm going to pick it apart anyway, let's just do it small portions. But in this, the church of Antioch says that there were prophets and teachers. Basically, it wasn't that prophets and teachers came to Antioch, because Antioch was a movement by some men who caught a vision for there from Cyrene and Cyprus. So basically, the church movement started in Jerusalem, it scattered, and then a church was planted in those two cities, and men from those cities said, "Antioch needs some believers in it." And so they went there and started the church in Antioch. great movement of God happened there. And God raised up prophets and teachers among those. Those were their gifts. And so these prophets and teachers, they listed out who they were. And then it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. And so we kind of have two realms working there. We have the heavenly, where the Holy Spirit is responding to, I believe, a spirit of worship and fasting. So the believers there were worshiping God and fasting. Basically, what fasting is basically saying, here's something that I depend on for my nutrition, for my sustenance. Instead of depending on this item or items of food, I'm going to depend on the Lord. It's not a discipline for discipline's sake. It's not just saying, I'm going to sacrifice and not do this anymore just so I look better. Or so people say, man, he's really cool because he can quit doing things, even eating. That's not the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is to say, instead of depending on my nutrition and sustenance from food, I'm going to depend on the Lord completely. So this is a group of people who are totally dependent on the Lord, even for that area. While they were worshiping him, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. So the heavenly was happening, but so was the human. So you had both acting at the same time. The humans were saying, God is more than I am. He can provide all my needs. I don't even have to trust my own food for survival. I can trust him even in that area. And so that's what they were doing when the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. Again, Barnabas and Saul went in there as leaders to lead leaders. This isn't the church saying, you know, we got a couple guys who are kind of out there. And maybe they should go on the mission field. Because we really got a good thing going on here. And these two guys are kind of clowns. So let's tell them that God's called them to go on the mission field. Let's send them out of here so that'll work much better for us at the church. Like, that's not the case. The case is these are the leader of the leaders. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you're two major leaders. I want them to go. So the church is not saying, yippee, you know, take my best two guys and take them somewhere else. So this was a sacrifice for the church to send them. This was a sacrifice for Saul and Barnabas. They were amidst a group who were so focused on God, dependence upon him and him providing for them, that they were fasting as a church. This isn't the church that you go, man, it's got all the problems. Please, God, send me somewhere else. This is a church that God's hand is on. He's bringing believers. He's growing believers. He's raising up leaders as is showing with great gifts to bless the church. So when the Spirit says, Saul and Barnabas, I'm sending you somewhere else, they're not going, finally, I get to leave that church. It was a good church with great leaders in it. And while worshiping and fasting, Holy Spirit said, I want you to set apart these two men for the work that I'm giving them to do. And so the Holy Spirit, God, this is the third person of the Trinity, he is committed to what God desires. God doesn't desire to have a happy, holy huddle of believers. His desire is to expand his kingdom. And the best way to do that is taking leaders and sending them out. So, some of the things that we will do long-term in this church is we will raise up leaders. And we will pray, we will worship, we will fast. And we will trust the Lord to send them out to expand his kingdom in other areas. So we're not going to be the happy holy huddle to see how many people we can gather. Our goal is to gather an impact so that we can send. So we have a greater impact on the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much like this church in the book of Acts is doing, that's the type of church we're raising up. Not to see how many numbers we can gather, so many people we can impact. Another thing, hold your finger in Acts, and we'll spend most time there, but there's some verses in Ephesians I think we need to see, because too often we have this backwards. But Ephesians chapter 4, it's in the New Testament, a bunch of little books. The way I memorize those, a General Electric Power Company. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So it's kind of the order. how I memorize where they are. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was he, talking about Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Some of those are the exact same words we just saw, giftedness in Antioch. Notice that it says two, that means the reason why he gave them those gifts. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. I love many of the other verses, it says, for the work of the ministry. That's what it says there. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay. In that, it says that he gave these gifts to some key leaders so that they could do all the work of the ministry. Is that what it says? It doesn't. So he gave these gifts to some key leaders to prepare God's people for the works of the ministry. And so it's not the staff that he's talking about at the local churches who are doing the works of the ministry. It's the congregation. It's Joe, normal member, is the one that he's saying does the work of the ministry. It's not, hey, here's the guy who stands in front of everybody. Man, he's got some neat things to say. He's the guy who's going to win everybody to Christ. It's not what it says. It says his job is to empower the people, to prepare the people, to build up the people for the works of the ministry. One of the ways we're doing that is we have a group of leaders that we're trained to lead community groups as a church. And we are, instead of having one big gigantic community group, we are splitting into five groups over the next 3 months. So we have a broader impact, that we empower those people to be ministers of the word, to do the work of the ministry in multiple locations, multiple days of the week, to give more and more options for people who say, you know, I really would like to come to your small group ministry, but I've got something else going on Wednesday nights. Then I say, great, we have one on Monday night, we have one on Tuesday night, we have one on Thursday night, we have one on Friday. Which one would you like to go to? You know, so it opens up the options and empowers people to lead, to do the work of the ministry, to love on people that they could introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so, likewise, we have some very great giftings in our church. And our goal is to use those gifts to empower people for the work of the ministry. I got to read the rest of it because I just love it. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, notice that was not speaking the truth so that I'm right. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I don't know what part of the body you are. I've heard this said, funniest thing I've ever heard in a church. Like I talked about somebody saying, I'm not sure, you know, what part of the body you are, and he named one of the parts of the body that not real sure what it does. What are you, like the pancreas? You know, I'm not even sure what you do, but I know if you get really mad, you blow up and kill us. It's like, what part of the body are you? But for us, the parts of the body, it says that it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what if each part doesn't do its work? You know, a prime example of that, a common injury to athletes is a tear of the ACL. That's the anterior cruciate ligament. It runs through your knee. It's right behind the MCL. And usually the tear they sell, the MCL is blown to. And what happens is there's usually a plant of the leg and a turn of the knee to move a different direction or contact. And it causes that ligament unable to flex enough to go along with what the knee's trying to do. And it just breaks through it. It is probably one of the most damaging injuries in sports. But it's because that one ligament was unable to take the weight or the pressure that was performed by that action. because it didn't do its job, the athlete most likely, for a long period of time, will not compete at all. Because one ligament didn't do its job. Now, there's a lot of activities. It's not the ligament's fault. It could be the play. It could be a helmet hitting it. It could be the muscles around it not being developed. There's a lot of other areas. But because it literally says every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part. And so maybe you think you're just the big thumb. You're like, nah, my job's not that important. It is. Every one of us. To discover your gifting, to discover how you fit into the body of Christ, develop those gifts so that the whole body can do its part. That's where the church grows. So back to Acts. Here they were seeing that. They were seeing people learning their gifting, understanding their talents. In the midst of that, they were worshiping and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Love that he actually used the same word there, the work of the ministry. He used it again. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. That's basically an ordination, and a sending off. And so it's basically saying, we're going to place our hands and pray that God leads them, uses them, empowers them by His Spirit. And often what they prayed in the book of Acts was, God, make me more bold. They'll be bold enough to share the gospel despite opposition, no matter the cost. And the result was, verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived, Cyprus, by the way, is an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, right off the coast of where Seleucia is. And actually, Antioch's maybe about 20 miles from there. So it wasn't a long trip. They just went from Antioch to Seleucia and then sailed to Cyprus. And it was Saul, Barnabas, and then also John was with them. And they went, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, that was a port city. So then when they arrived there, they didn't say, well, we're really going to Paphos. That's the area we really want to be in. It says they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And John was with them as their helper. So not only did God send them to go where they would labor long term as a mission in Paphos, which is where they end up, but as soon as they got off the boat in Salamis, they went into the Jewish synagogue and started proclaiming the gospel there. So they were sent, but as they were going, they were still on purpose. Not just when we get there, but even on the way, everywhere we go. And then it goes further. They traveled through the whole island. They didn't say to the whole island. They said through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. I love the names in the Bible. You're like, could this guy just been like Ken? But like, they just throw out these, like, one, I think they just make us really hard for us to pronounce the names. But here it's like, here's a guy against the cause of Jesus, and they called him Bar-Jesus. It is kind of odd that that was his name. But Bar-Jesus, who was a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet, who was an attendant of the proconsul. The proconsul was like a vice president. So he was an attendant, so he was basically in the politics. And the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So you have the Jewish sorcerer who is like personal assistant to the vice president. Vice president saying, send to these two guys because I want to hear the word of God. Again, we've talked through many times fertile ground. When the vice president sends for you to come share with him the word of God, that's fertile ground. You can go boldly. You can go with Bible in hand. You can go knowing that you're going to get to share your faith. Okay, that's fertile. When they say, if you come near me, I'm going to kill you, then you might want to try to gain some more rapport. But here, when they send for you to come to share the word, then you know it's some fertile ground to plant the seed of the gospel in. So he sent for them, verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's not a new guy, it's the same guy. Bar-Jesus was also, his name was Elymas. for that's what his name means, oppose them and try to turn the proconsul from the faith. So this is, here you have vice president, I want to know Jesus is basically what he said. Send for Paul, Saul and Barnabas to come tell me about the word of God. His assistant, who is the Jewish sorcerer, is saying, no, that's not right. And he's trying to convince him to turn away from the faith. And listen to, by the way, it doesn't say how long they've been on the island, but they probably don't have the same authority as the vice president, and probably not as much as an assistant yet, because they just came there. So, verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, this is the first time we've heard that, by the way, filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that part. Because like when that's going on, very rarely are you going to hear something contrary to what the Holy Spirit would say. It's like there's times I'm filled with Tim. It's not a pretty situation. Because what comes out of my mouth is not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's filled with Tim, which is my flesh, which wars against the Spirit. And usually it comes out wrong. But here, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, remember, this is personal assistant to the vice president. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Okay. Just saying, like, maybe you've insulted someone before, but Paul knows how to do it. Like he's skipping past all the subtleties. He turns to this guy and says, you're a child of the devil. Everything about you, you've perverted and deceitfully moved away from what the Lord wants to do here. Do you have a comeback for that one? It's like there's no response that you can say, but look at the results. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Okay, so, Paul not only calls him a child of the devil, and tells him how he's being deceitful, and misled the vice president away from hearing the truth of the gospel, and tried to move away from the faith, but he says, you're going to be blind. And immediately, he goes blind. Okay, this, the way it's worded is as if the vice president's there with him while this is happening. So, if you're the guy who said, man, I think I want to hear about the word of God. I called these two guys in to share with me. They shared with me the truth. And I'm beginning to believe this, but I got this personal assistant that tells me it's all wrong. And then the guy who told me about the word of God calls him a child of the devil and makes him blind. I'm going to believe in Jesus. the results are in. It's like, this guy's a sorcerer that just went blind. My assistant, he knows him well, and he's been called child of the devil, and now he can't see. The results, verse 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed, not at the work of making the guy blind. That's not what it says. That's what I'd have done. I'd have been like, he made that guy blind. I'm believing in what he says because I don't want to be blind. That's not what it says. It says, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Not about the miracle of a sorcerer going blind. Not over the fact that he was rebuked to his face in front of people that he was a child of the devil. That's not what amazed him. It was the teaching about the Lord. And we've gone over this many and many times together, that often God works so that he has a way to point at Jesus. We see the miracle and we marvel at the miracles when he wants us to marvel what the miracles are pointing to, that Jesus is real. That he is who he claimed to be. And the proconsul saw that. He didn't say, I'm amazed that you just made this dude blind. He said, I'm amazed at Jesus. And he believed. So, That's as far as we're going in the verses. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to share, how does this apply? And I'm going to share that right after this video. So watch this video. It's 2 minutes, and we'll join back in. So in light of that video, seeing that what most churches do is we try to, instead of reaching out, we try to bring people in. If we just get them to our stuff, we've done our job. One of my least favorite ones of those is we're going to have high attendance day. Okay. We will never have high attendance day, by the way. But it just won't happen. There will be a day, as we record people who attended, that was our highest day of attendance. But no one will know it. That it wasn't like we broadcast, that's going to be the day. We'll just have to look back in history. What was the day that most people showed up? And again, our goal is not how many people we can get into one location, but how many people we can impact with the gospel. And raise and send them out. Back into their community, back into their relationships, that they can impact others. I've heard it said this way, that we exist as a church to love Jesus and love people. And as people come to faith, we're going to train them up so they can love Jesus and love people all the more. And the idea is that we will bring people into a relationship with God, train them how to grow in that relationship as we send them to impact those around them. Talked through these stats earlier, the average Christian, after 2 years of being a Christian, has no more non-Christian friends. And that is sad. It is sad. We don't want to remove people from the community so they be a part of a church. We want to become the community. We want the church. The church is, by the way, not the building. The church is the people. We want to be the church in the community with them. Not pull them out of it to be a part of us, but that we would go to where they are and be a part of them. Some ways we're going to be doing that. One is launching the five community groups over the next 3 months. A second one is that we are lining up to have a launch of a public worship. You know, there is only so much momentum you can create in a living room. Just for example, eventually, matter of fact, a couple Sundays ago, we were out of room in here, and so what we are looking to do, and you can be praying for this. I've had 3 conversations to try to get, and what we're looking at is Decatur Heritage Christian School's old gymnasium. And we have talked, Community Actions is the one who owns that property. And I've talked with people at the school, people over the facilities of the school, and the president of Community Action, and we spoke this week. And his response was that he is completely for it, but he has a board of directors, he needs to move that through. And I've hope to find out either tomorrow or Tuesday if we get that facility to be able to use it on Sundays. And so if so, then we will be launching January the 8th. That will give us enough time to start getting some resources together and some supplies for sound system, lighting, visual, curtains to separate parts of it, getting together to have like a coffee shop as you walk in, to have 2 rooms ready for the kids, workers, a way to document the kids for the parents that make sure everything is safe and done well. We've got the right material. We've got a great teacher already. And so we're moving in that direction between now and January 8th. And then we'll have a regular Sunday worship service there at that school is our prayer. They have not said yes yet, but that's our prayer. We need to trust God for big things. Remember where we started today? So be praying for that. Another one is November 27th, I'm getting ordained at Summit Crossings over in Madison. And so that's a step that we need to do. Another one, we're actually sending out our first missionaries who are going to India in the month of November. David and Joyce Elgin, who aren't here this week. But we are not only behind them, sending them, place our hands and pray on them as we send them out and empower them, just as they did here in the book of Acts, but also providing financial support to help send them as well. So we are doing not just saying this is what the Bible says, but our goal is to apply these things in our culture. One of the other things that you see in these verses is they didn't send possible leaders. They didn't even send potential leaders. They sent proven leaders with Saul and Barnabas when they sent them out. And so we too will see men and women who are potential leaders. And then we'll start asking some good questions and leaning in their life and leading in their life as well. And then we see, hey, there's some great potential there. Then we're going to come in and bring some training in there, give them some responsibilities. And then as we see proven leaders, we'll continue to move them forward in their leadership and send them out, embrace it in our own culture or other cultures as God leads. And the goal of that is to expand the kingdom of God, to embrace people, train them, prepare them, and send them. One of the key verses that backs that up, John chapter 20, verse 21, you have to turn there, I'm going to quote it. It's Jesus speaking. And many people get into this whole idea, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to earth? I mean, he was in heaven with God, in a perfect place. Why in the world would anyone leave heaven? That alone was a sacrifice of his, just to be man, to be made in human likeness. And he didn't take on the role as a king, even though he is the King of Kings. He took on the role of a child, a carpenter, a servant, who was broke financially. You know, if we get that from Scripture. But even when he was being born, they didn't go like to the nicest hospital. Like they couldn't even get in the inn. Like he was born in a stable. And sometimes we miss the flow of that in this world we live in now with this name it and claim it prosperity gospel mentality. That how would we think that his goal is health, wealth, and prosperity when he didn't have any of that? And he's our example. But he became a servant. And he came to seek and save that which was lost, to redeem a people for God. And so, John 20:21, this is leading up to him being captive and put in jail and tried and crucified, dead, buried, rose from the dead, and ascended. But leading up to that, he said, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. Just as the Father sent me, so I send you. So the Father sent him to seek and save that which was lost. And I believe what he's saying in there is I came that those who don't know me could know me. And I've brought you into a relationship with me. And I'm sending you out so that those who don't know me could know me. I'm sending you to seek and save that which is lost. So we're a church who's committed to the process, seeking and save those who are lost, raising them up in their faith, and seeking them out to seek and save that which is lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your Spirit who's constantly at work in our hearts, our souls. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to raise us up. Raise us up individually, raise us up collectively, but raise us up as your children to maturity. And Father, as we mature, would you then give us a heart for those around us that they too may know you like we know you. Father, I just pray that we would love you and love people, then introduce the two we love to each other. Father, send us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.